You may be seated. I'd like to invite you to turn to the back of your bulletin where you will find a scattering of proverbs that have to do with our theme this morning, which is the sluggard. A few weeks ago, we looked at how the book of Proverbs invites us to a deep and penetrating search. It invites us to recognize that wisdom is not on the surface. It is a treasure that must be dug for, and therefore it calls for real effort and some hard work in order to obtain and to live it out. We don't receive it by osmosis, we receive it by a passionate pursuit of said wisdom. But some don't make the effort at all, and that's why last week we looked at our first fall guy. The fool doesn't receive wisdom because he won't. He's too arrogant, he's too full of himself, he's too brash and impulsive. He is a caricature of someone who never ever will learn because he can't learn. That's the first kind of person that doesn't seek wisdom. But Proverbs also presents us with a second caricature of someone who doesn't get wisdom, but the issue for him is not that he won't pursue or can't pursue wisdom. He is disinterested in it. He won't. He won't make the effort. It's just too much work. So that we have in the sluggard the ultimate underachiever, the supreme slacker. And like the fool before him, he is a caricature. He's a caricature presented before us that we might learn, because wise people learn from fools more than fools will ever learn from the wise. And thus we have for our edification and for our growth in wisdom, proverbs that have to do with not only the fool, but also the sluggard. Now if you notice in your bulletin, there is a cluster of proverbs on the sluggard in Proverbs 26, which is interesting because verses 1 through 12 are all about the fool. And then verses 13 through 16 here are specifically about the sluggard. And we learn some things about the sluggard. We learn what not to do. We learn what warnings to receive from the sluggard and his or her lifestyle. And the first thing we notice in verse 14, if you jump to the second verse, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed, and right away we see one quality is that the sluggard is unmotivated. In fact, this proverb sounds so much like someone hitting the snooze button to me. It's like a creaky door on a bed, and I know when I'm hitting my snooze button, it's like, turn it off, turn back again. Then, of course, it goes off in 9 more minutes. You hit it again, it turns off. Wonderful memes on the snooze button. Keep the dream alive, hit the snooze button. I mean, talk about achievement. And of course, some of the best dreams I've ever had is in that 9 blissful minutes, because we're just right on the edge of the state of REM. The snooze button, because your first act of the day should be an act of procrastination. One of the things that's interesting about this proverb, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed, is that the sluggard excuses his laziness because he just sees it as minimal. It's not really that bad. He says to himself something like this. If you look at the very last 4 lines of Proverbs 24, you've heard this phrase, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And the key word there is little. It's minimal. It's not that big a deal. Just a little more rest, a little more sleep. But we all know all those littles add up to one big. If you've ever hit the snooze button more than 4 to 6 to 8 times and then you're racing to get where you want to know, you know that the little can become very big in a very short time. At the end of the day, this proverb is to point out that the sluggard really just doesn't want to have to get up. They don't want to do any kind of work. One last one, demotivator that I didn't show you last week, procrastination. Hard work often pays off after time, but laziness always pays off now. And that's the sluggard's mantra. You know, this is good now. Sure, I could work hard and it might be very, very difficult and I might have to sweat and go through some serious challenges. And I guess that would pay off. But why do all that effort when things are just fine right now? I mean, it's all good. Laziness pays off in the moment. So our sluggard is lazy and unmotivated, and beyond that, there's a certain problem they have. Our sluggard is fearful. That's where we come to verse 13. A sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. And as you read this, you're not to think there's really a lion in the road. This is the sluggard's excuse to not do anything. Because, you know, there's danger out there, and if I go and do this, I could be attacked. I'll be killed. Who knows, I may fail, so why put any effort into this? All that's awaiting me is just tragedy, so there's really nothing of benefit out there, so no reason to get up and get out, because there's all kinds of dangers that are awaiting me. The sluggard, in order to justify his or her sluggishness, invents outrageous obstacles to their success that exist only in their mind, but they justify the sluggard's inaction, keeping him from living and doing very little, yet complaining a lot. There's a lion. Someone should take care of that lion. I mean, if someone would take care of that lion, then I could finally do something, and that's the sluggard. They complain a lot, but they do very little, and in fact, the complaints are actually an excuse to do very little. Third quality of the sluggard here in verse 15 is almost comical. It's meant to be comical because, again, we're dealing with a caricature that's instructive but still yet a caricature. Verse 15, a sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. Now you can imagine, you know, if you're sitting on your couch and you got popcorn and you just kind of put your hand in there and you just leave it there because you just don't have the energy to get all that popcorn back into your mouth. It's just like, oh, this is just too much. That's the picture that's given, and it's meant to be comical and yet also a little pathetic, but it's meant to describe a situation where there's all kinds of opportunity available to the sluggard. They just won't take advantage of it. They desire it. There's a sense in which, yeah, I'd love to have that popcorn, but oh, it's just a little bit too much work to go all the way to get it and then to bring it back to my mouth. So the sluggard has strong desires. They want a lot of things, but they simply refuse to act upon them so that their life becomes a wishful fancy. Their dreams are a replacement for work. They're always dissatisfied, always restless, and yet not willing to put in the work they would take to change the scenario. Finally here, the sluggard is unteachable. And that's, of course, the tragedy of the sluggard, just like the fool. Verse 16, a sluggard is wiser in his own eyes then seven people who answer discreetly. And answer discreetly means they're competent. They answer with discernment. They are wise counselors. And the sluggard could be accosted by seven wise counselors who tell him or her how to live in a way that's more rewarding, more flourishing, more constructive. And yet the sluggard will say, you know, they just don't get me. I'm wiser in my own eyes. I have my reasons. There's a lion out in the road after all. And you know, laziness pays off right now after all. And on you go in the justification in one's own lifestyle. We all do it. Be careful of your justifications because we are all masters at justifying our own misbehavior and bad thinking and everything else. We just tend to do it. Wisdom is recognizing, let's listen to other voices that might challenge our thinking, that might challenge our behavior, that might call us to a different way, because at times we can get in a rut where we just justify our own thinking. Well, all of this that makes the sluggard so interesting is that he won't do what he ought to do. And what's interesting with the sluggard is his omission is what leads to his ruin. Usually people come to ruin because of the things they've done. For the sluggard, it's what he's failed to do that causes his ruin. He comes to ruin simply because he does nothing. He's not necessarily a bad person. His intentions are good. He just has no follow-through. He has no motivation. He has nothing to drive him. He just simply won't make the effort. And that's why the remaining two clusters of Proverbs I have for you are lessons that can be learned both from the sluggard and can be lessons learned from the sluggard by those of us who long not to live and walk in the sluggard's shoes. The first lesson for Proverbs 6 is the lesson for the sluggard. The Proverbs writer says, go to the ant, you lazy bones. So he's talking to the sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Without having any chief or officer or ruler, it prepares its food in summer and gathers its sustenance in harvest. So the wisdom writer says, go to the little tiny ant. And that little tiny ant is a workhorse. I mean, that little tiny ant does things without direction, without counsel. It does them simply because it knows in order to flourish, it must act, and it must act in a way that's constructive and helpful to the entire community, because ants are not solitary creatures. And so there's this very strong call to the sluggard, sit down, watch an anthill, you might learn something. Then there's a lesson for us. And that lesson in Proverbs 24 is for those who seek wisdom to watch the sluggard in action, just as the sluggard's watching the ant field. Proverbs 24. I passed by the field of one who was lazy, by the vineyard of a stupid person, and see, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. So it's just all come to ruins. He sees what should be a flourishing a vineyard, and yet it's just broken down. And then he says, I saw it, I considered, I looked, and here's what I understood. I learned a lesson from this great monumental failure. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest becomes a lot of sleep and a lot of slumber and a lot of rest. And then poverty comes upon you like a robber and want like an armed warrior. So that the wise realize the sluggard's dilemma is not what he does, it's what he fails to do. Now here's what I find interesting, because the lesson about the sluggard is pretty simple. In our New Testament, as we move into the New Testament, into the Pauline epistles, into Jesus and his teaching, we find that Jesus and Paul both being shaped by wisdom, shaped by the Proverbs, as well as the whole of Hebrew Scripture, incorporate the sluggard into their teaching. Paul does in a very interesting place. 2 Thessalonians, which is one of his earliest letters to a church that's struggling, and he writes to them something that I don't know if any of us would ever say to anyone else in our culture. He says, we command you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition you've received from us. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. You can imagine people in Paul's day saying, mind your own business, Paul. Leave us alone. We can choose to be idle should we want. But Paul's language is pretty severe. It's not inclusive. Keep away from believers who live in idleness. And then he says, they're not living according to the gospel, to the tradition that's been received by us. In another place, 1 Timothy, the author of 1 Timothy, talks about helping those who can't help themselves, because being a sluggard is never about looking down on people who can't work or who are unable to make a living for themselves, because the gospel tradition says those who are helpless and needy, those who can work and are able ought to work so that they can also help the needy, help those who are impoverished, and so forth. And therefore, the author says we need to help the widows in verses 1 through 7, but then he says something about each individual, whoever does not provide for relatives, and especially for family members, has, here's the strong language, denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever. So when you put those strong languages together, you realize that for the early church, particularly in the Pauline epistles, the idea of a sluggard stands strong, so that laziness and apathy and fearfulness and excuses, none of those are gospel witness. None of those are the tradition that we've received. And in fact, to live a life of sluggishness is to deny the faith and to prove oneself worse than an unbeliever. That's strong language. The staff has just read a book called Ministry Mantras. And there's a mantra that goes really well with all that we hear from Paul. It is, if you're not hurt, get off the bench. And here's what that mantra means. There are people at times in their life, I've been there, you've been there, you will be there if you haven't, where the only thing you can do in faith is keep your head aloft. I mean, you're just doing your best to keep your head above water, because life and its circumstances and the challenges it brings are bringing you under, and there's just, you know, this desperate attempt to simply survive, not thrive anymore, just to survive. And in those situations, you're hurt. And if you're hurt, then the church exists in order to support, sustain, care for, inspire, to help as best as we can those who are hurt in our midst. If we lose that, we are no longer living the gospel. However, here's the mantra. If you're not hurt, get off the bench. Which is to say, do something. Serve someone. Help someone. There are people who need your care. There are people that need those of us who are able-bodied and able to do something, to get up and to perform and to work and to serve and to listen and to love. Because laziness is not the gospel. The gospel calls us, through the grace of Christ Jesus, to be empowered to do the work of the gospel in the name of Jesus. Of course, when you're not hurt, sometimes there are excuses not to get off the bench. Excuses like, well, I'm afraid. I may fail. Well, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the street. There's all these dangers. So you hear how the excuse really is just an outrageous attempt to remain doing nothing. Or we might say, you know, it just takes so much effort to help people. It's so much easier to turn on the hinge, a little sleep, a little slumber. Someone else will take care of it. Or we may even, this morning, you might say, you know, you're right. I need to get up. I need to go. I need to do something. But then, you know, you put your hand in the dish. Yeah, I'm going to do something. But then there's no follow through. No bringing the popcorn back. You know, it was a good idea. That sounded good. It gave me a strong desire. But it's hard to sustain that. Part of the reason for all of our challenges in this is the very gospel we believe. We're saved by grace. We are saved by the unmitigated, absolutely wondrous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are wonderful passages that speak of that grace. By grace you've been saved through faith. That's not of your doing. It's the gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast. But let's never forget that every time we read of being saved by grace, we're told that that same grace that saves us is the same grace that empowers us to do the will of God. So immediately following, not of works that no one should boast, Paul writes, we are God's handiwork, God's craftsmanship, God's poem, God's achievement. We are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. So that ultimately, even grace is not an excuse, for grace empowers. It enables us, it inspires us, it equips us to do that work which is the will of God in the world. Well, that's Paul. I want to conclude by drawing our attention to our Lord, to Jesus. Because I read a parable for you earlier that really, if you understand this tradition about the sluggard in Proverbs, this parable opens up with insights. Because the parable is an extended look at a true sluggard. It is a parable about the gospel of the kingdom, and it's told like many parables using metaphors and signs and other things, where you have three servants and one's given 5 talents, one's given 3 talents, one's given 1 talent. They're all expected to be faithful in their use of the master's money while he's away. They have different levels of talent, they have different abilities, but each one is asked one thing: faithfully use what I've given you. And of course, in our story, the one with 5 makes 5 more, the one with 3 makes 3 more, and they hear from their master, well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joy of your master. But there's one servant who has decided that this opportunity is just a little bit too terrifying. There's a lion in the road, and my master's harsh, and I don't really think I should do anything except for just bury this into the ground. Certainly the master won't be disgusted by that, even though he told me to do something with it. I'll just make sure I keep it safe. And so the master returns and the accounts are given, and the master responds positively to the 2. But then to the one who buries his talent, he has some harsh words. Did you hear his words? You wicked, lazy servant. Jesus knows about the sluggard tradition. Jesus has actually given us a picture of a sluggard in action. This third servant who's lazy and unmotivated. This third servant who is fearful and full of excuses. Instead of, there's a lion in the road, the sluggard says, I knew you to be a harsh man. I knew you were exacting. And he's saying it while in his hands he holds a talent worth 6,000 denarii. 1 denarius is 1 day's wage. A talent is a unit of money that equals 6,000 denarii. It would take that servant 20 plus years to earn that. How can he say to his master, you're exacting, you're demanding, you're very harsh, when he's holding in his hand a fortune given to him by the master? And yet there's a lion in the road. It's his own master. He's uncommitted. He's unreliable. He won't finish it. He seems to at least be ready to start the duty. He takes the talent, but he does nothing. And in the end, he's unteachable because in his own mind, he has excuses for why he can't do what the master wants him to do. He has the best excuses in his own mind of why he can't serve. And so he's just buried his talent. And in the end, his omission leads to his ruin. That's what I hope you see with me here this morning. He's undone by what he fails to do. So that we find, to play it safe, to keep our slate clean, is never enough. Religion is so much more than, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this, I don't do that. Well, what do you do? Because the sluggard can say, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this, and I don't do that. But he's condemned because he also doesn't do what he's called to do. He refuses to take risks. He refuses to make the effort. So as we draw to a close here, we have our wonderful sluggard forever in the stretch of the eternal yawn. And he is there as a caricature to tell us that it's not what we do, but sometimes what we fail to do that could be our ruin. He's there to show us that the path of destruction, sometimes it's not instant, it's just one of slow demise. Slow demise through incremental inactions. Scott Peck, in his book, The Road Less Traveled, writes, "Laziness is the single greatest impediment to spiritual growth I know of." And that's his way of speaking of the sluggard. That's why when we confess our sins, we not only confess our sins of commission, what we've done wrong, we confess sins of omission, what we failed to do. That's why anyone who has a strong theology of sin realizes at the end of the day, we are always and always will be sinners, because not only do we often do what we shouldn't do, but so many times our greatest guilt is in failing to do what we should do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. How far short we fall of that consistently. And so that's why the sluggard is there, to show us sometimes it's what we don't do. Well, then what are you doing? Spiritual growth doesn't happen by accident. There are steps that need to be taken. There are excuses that we can give not to start. Some of them are realistic, but many of our excuses are simply lying in the road excuses. One of the biggest excuses I hear about pursuing wisdom and growing in spirituality is, I'm afraid I'll fail. Well, you may. You may. Every step I've taken in this Christian journey, I have failed, and I will continue to fail, but I'm guaranteed to fail if I do nothing. I'm guaranteed to fail if I make no effort. The sluggard is guaranteed to fail because he'll never even try to the point where he could make a mistake and fail. But those of us who know the Lord, who understand that wisdom is worth the effort, that wisdom brings life and joy and flourishing, it allows us to connect to the grace of God, to be empowered by the Spirit, to pursue a treasure worth pursuing, should and can follow in a different way. I close with this. This is a short rule of conduct for the early Methodist, put together by John Wesley and his band of merry people. Because John Wesley, no matter love or hate him, that guy was unstoppable. He was constantly active. You couldn't keep him back. And so that John Wesley and his crew came up with this early rule of conduct, which, this is like the whole other side of the sluggard. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Now that might seem like a bit of an exaggeration, but I assure you, that's gospel witness. That's shining the light of God's love wherever we are and in whatever we do, whoever we're with, wherever we go. That is a strong statement that fits a gospel witness. Now that might wear us out, but that's certainly absolutely better than the slow demise of inactivity, which also will wear us out, but for the worse. Would you pray with me?